Well, we are back in our study of the Gospel of John. This is John's account of the life and ministry of Jesus. And the theme that we've been looking at is John's desire to awaken and advance faith through both revealing and raising up Christ. What is faith? Faith is not only means a belief in Jesus as Savior and Lord, but a resolute trust in who God is and that he'll be true to his promises. So John wants people to believe, to find faith or to have greater faith. And this is what he writes at the end of the book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so faith was the focus of John's gospel, but really this makes sense because this was the focus of Jesus' ministry. He came that people might believe and that by believing they would have eternal life. Now, if you're a believer, the importance of faith isn't new or surprising to you. You know that sin is overcome, stress is defeated, courage is grown, vision is clarified, peace is increased, wisdom flourishes all through faith. And yet, for many of us, we likely don't think often enough about our faith. When we think of the Christian life, we think about obedience and church attendance. Maybe we think about serving and evangelism. But how often do we think through our faith, what we trust and believe? I mean, how often in the middle of a busy workday, when the pressure is on, do you think, what am I trusting in right now? How often do we think about what is fueling our faith? How often do we look at our trials and think, the biggest problem is what I believe? How often do we pray for greater faith? Here's the thing. I think often we want the outcomes of faith. We want joy and peace and perseverance and courage. But we don't think enough of the root of these things. We don't see faith as the well out of which these characteristics spring. We pursue the Christian life and yet don't focus on the source of Christian life, faith in Christ. Well, the story that we're looking at this morning is a story of faith. It comes in the middle of a tragedy where we'll see not only the importance of faith, but even more the importance of the object of our faith, Jesus the Christ. And hopefully from it, we'll better understand the importance of trusting Jesus. Just a bit of context. Remember, right previous to this, Jesus has this encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well, in which led to a bit of a revival in that area. As many came to believe in Jesus. And if this were me, I think I would have stayed in Samaria. I mean, ministry is good, but instead Jesus heads back to Israel where he would ultimately be rejected. So let me read to you from our passage, John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. It says, after the 2 days he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. And when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go. Your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live, and he himself believed and all his household. This now was the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Okay, so Jesus comes back to Cana. There he is met by an official who worked for Herod Antipas. So he was a man of some influence, power, and wealth. But none of that really mattered because his son is dying. And so when he comes to Jesus for help, and ultimately Jesus does heal his son, but what we'll see is that this is less a story of a miracle and more a story of faith. And so that's what we'll look at this morning. That's our key idea, the significance of a sincere faith. And my hope being that we would understand how important faith in Christ is, not just to eternal life, but to everyday life. So let's look at three ideas about faith. The first is this, the priority of faith. The priority of faith. We all have our priorities. I was having a discussion with my youngest son about what he would do if there was a fire in our house. So I said, what do you do? And he said, well, you get out. I said, good. I said, do you grab anything? He said, yes, my blanket. And I said, no, no, we don't grab it. My actual response was like, seriously? Which I'm still hoping that my parenting by sarcasm pays off at some point. Hasn't really borne any fruit yet. But so I'd explained to him why a blanket is not worth risking your life for. But then I started thinking, like, am I a hypocrite? Because what would I grab? I mean, if I was on the way out, I was thinking, I wouldn't go back and grab something. But if I was on the way out and there was a burger on the table, and I'm thinking, like, because I think I could grab it without losing any time, right? There's no risk of life. And obviously, if my house is on fire, I'm not going to eat for a little while. So I could see grabbing it and then seeing my son, and he would say, did you get my blanket? And I would say, no. And he said, but you had time to grab a burger. And but my blanket I've had since birth, which would be a fair question. I don't really know where the story is going, but we all have our priorities. I know that, okay? So for him, it would be a blanket. For me, maybe food. I don't know. Is faith your priority? I don't think any of us would say faith is unimportant, but do we place a priority on faith that we should? Again, often when we think of the Christian life, we think of things like obedience and serving, reading our Bibles, praying, all very good things. Or with life in general, we get consumed with things like school and work, marriage and parenting, free time and relationships. We think of trials and suffering, weekends and vacations, bills and tuition. But do we think faith is my priority? I mean, do we think faith is what life is about? Faith is living every moment in the presence of God. Faith is about how I see and how I live. I mean, is life for you about faith? Do you see everything? From midterms to work deadlines, from disciplining your children to discipling your children, from budgets to baseball practice, do you see them as an act of faith? If you're like me, not often enough, but understand, what God wants is not simply my obedience. He wants this resolute trust in him above all things. The belief that he is worthy of my faith and worthy of my attention and worthy of my affection. But again, too often this doesn't describe life. I mean, we can even do godly things like ministry or parenting with little thought to our faith. For me, being a pastor, you would think everything I do is by faith. I mean, my job is literally to serve God. But it's easy for me to go from project to project thinking little of what it means in that moment to live by faith. Well, let's take a look at faith, the issue of faith in our story. And as you read it, what stands out is the big problem, the primary problem. I mean, the obvious one is a dying boy. You can imagine somewhat what this father is going through. Like we mentioned, he was likely a court official for Herod Antipas. He has power. He has servants. He's a man of means. You can guess how often in life that he gave a command and things happened. And yet at this point, it means nothing because the fact that he seems to have power in life belied the reality that he has no power over life. And the fact is that he's approaching some Jewish carpenter from the sticks of Nazareth likely means that he's at his end, that he's exhausted everything in the pursuit of help for his son. I mean, he probably sought the best doctors in the region, and yet now his son lies dying. Maybe the words that echoed through his heart as he rushed to Cana was some doctor finally telling him, I can't help your son. He's going to die. Just make him comfortable. Like that pronouncement of death. But this man had heard then about some miracle worker named Jesus, and he wasn't too far away. He was in Capernaum near the Sea of Galilee, and so he had to journey some 50 miles west to Cana to find Jesus. So he's racing to Cana, and you can imagine him hoping beyond hope that maybe Jesus could help his son. I mean, try to put yourself in his position. I mean, some of you have been in that position. Picture the thoughts racing through his heart. One time years ago, my youngest son had a seizure brought on by a fever, and moment, I'm sitting next to him on the couch, and I'm talking to him, and all of a sudden, he's just not with me, right? Where he's staring into space, he's drooling, he's not responding. And I remember it was just like one of those scariest moments in my life, my mind racing like the what ifs. Fear kind of swallowed up everything in its path. And you can only picture the state of mind of this man's heart, knowing his son didn't have much more time to live. Fear, grief, helplessness. Okay, with all this in mind, here's what I want us to consider. The biggest problem in the story isn't actually a dying boy. It's a lack of faith. I mean, look at our picture. Again, picture this fearful and helpless man coming to Jesus. Verse 47, when this man heard that Jesus had come to Judea from Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. The word asked probably doesn't really carry the nuance of the word. It might be translated implored or pleaded or even begged. I mean, often if I ask for a favor, I'll say something like, hey, if you can't do it, no problem, because it usually isn't a problem. This isn't one of those times. This is the time to beg. This is the time to plead, because this man's, the son's life depended on it. So what is Jesus' response to the pleas of this desperate man? Like, let's leave right away. Or, I hate to see children suffer. Of course, I will heal your son. This is what he says, verse 48. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. He's saying, you're here just to kind of see tricks and miracles. You don't truly have faith. And at first glance, it seems a bit cold, even callous. I mean, this man's son is dying. Does he really need a lecture on faith? But consider this. Jesus will heal this man's son. He is compassionate and loving. We know from the gospel accounts that he sees this unique place in his heart for children. But he wants to make sure that the healing doesn't take away from the importance of faith. I mean, Jesus is pointing out there is a bigger issue at hand. This man, just like about everyone there, didn't really trust him. And this lack of sincere faith would be devastating. I mean, for this man, he's not there because he trusts in Jesus with his life. He just hopes that Jesus can do something. He doesn't really believe in Jesus. He doesn't trust in him. He hasn't given his life to him. And so in Jesus' rebuke, we see love and kindness because he wants this man to have true faith. Remember, sincere faith is ultimately important because apart from it, we can never truly know God and know eternal life. I mean, we are all facing death. And while we may not be on our deathbed like this young boy, we are all dying. It just may take a little longer to get there. And the greatest problem then isn't even death, but it's what comes after death. And the Bible tells us that because we are sinners and have broken God's law, we deserve judgment and punishment, or our sin means we deserve hell. And death introduces us to that judgment. As Hebrews 9:27 says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that to face judgment. This is the greater problem. So this man needs Jesus not just to save his son, but to save his own soul. He needs forgiveness and salvation. He needs grace and eternal life. And so in Jesus' loving rebuke, he's telling this man, you're seeking me for the wrong reasons. And this isn't just true for the man, but this is true for the son as well. I mean, this boy is close to death, but the bigger problem is that he is spiritually dead already. I mean, even if he were to survive, it was just a temporary reprieve from what is inevitable for all of us. Life always ends fatally. I mean, even if he were to get up from this bed in health, he would be there again one day, dying of something, again facing death, and more frightening, facing hell. And so faith is what he needs. I mean, even more than he needs his body to be healed, he needs his heart to be healed. And so for Jesus and love, faith was the priority. This is what he wanted for this man and his family. Even over physical healing, this was what was most important. I will discuss more about this faith in a second, but let me just ask you, is faith a priority in your life? I mean, as you think about all that you do, is faith what life is about? Is school and work this exercise in faith? Is dating and marriage and parenting the way that you live out your faith? As you think about your struggles and suffering, do you see it being first and foremost about your faith? Like we mentioned in our story, the greatest problem wasn't a dying son, it was a lack of faith. And do we see our world in the same way? I mean, do you look at your life and think, the greatest issue is what do I believe? I mean, as you have your bills spread out over the table and you aren't sure how you're going to pay them, do you think, you know, the biggest problem here is my lack of faith? As your physical ailments seem never ending and you're making another trip to the pharmacy to get more meds, do you think the biggest problem really is my lack of faith? As you're dealing with a difficult coworker or a difficult relative, do you think that the problem here is my lack of faith? As you pray for a child who's prodigal, do you think the biggest problem is my lack of faith? And the thing, this is not cold or callous Christian thinking, as if people's suffering doesn't matter, as if they're almost illusionary. Just like this story, that there are very real trials and very real suffering. Some of you know them intimately. But as we'll see in the next points, when we get faith, everything changes. And our understanding of our difficulties take on a new meaning. And so we must pursue faith as a priority. What will that look like in your life? One more application before we move on, and this one's specifically for the moms, really all parents, but like we mentioned, that there are some very big, very real problems in this child's life. I mean, it doesn't get too much more serious than dying. Yet the greater concern is his faith. And so let me ask you, what is your priority for your kids? Is it their faith? I mean, let's be honest, there's a lot of things that can cloud our vision for our kids. Sports, school, relationships, experiences, vacations, morality, church attendance. But amidst some very good things, are we losing sight of what is most important, namely that they live by faith? And we're talking about more than saving faith. Like, is your passion for them to live by faith? You can't fool yourself into thinking because your kids said some prayer when they were young, then everything's okay for life. True faith is a transforming faith. So you have to ask, what are you doing to help your kid or your children live by faith? I mean, are you helping them to see their world through their faith in Christ? For example, do they know why school is important in light of their faith, not because of why the world says it's important? Do they know what a Christian athlete is? Do they know that love is the filter through which they understand people? Are you encouraging them to take steps of faith? Right? Is there anything your child is doing right now that requires actual faith? Like they have to trust in God to do it? Or is your goal, Ben, the easy, almost protected life? Are you helping to fuel their faith through the word? Encouraging their quiet times, family worship? Or are you guarding their hearts from those things in the world that would fuel their love of the world? Certain types of entertainment, social media, video games, dangerous friendships. Are you an example of living by faith? Do they see you not only live what you believe, but that you're actually even taking risks for Christ? Do they see you serve? Do they see your generosity with the church and people? Do they see you sharing your faith? Do they see you loving difficult people? Mom, it's the greatest gift you can give your children is faith. And yet, since God is the only one who can actually give faith, then you do your best to model faith, to live by faith, and to teach the faith. For me, as I was thinking about my mom, like growing up, I remember certain vacations. I remember my mom taking me to practices. I'm grateful that she invested in me in different ways. But the one thing I'm most indebted to my mom for is passing along her faith. And so when I talk about my mom with people, the focus isn't on her cooking or that she made sure I did okay in school or that she watched all my basketball games. I most often tell people about her faith and how she encouraged my brothers and me in our faith. And so moms, amidst the chaos of late night feedings and diapers, of homework and soccer practices, make faith your priority. Second idea is the purity of faith, the purity of faith. As we continue, we must think through what kind of faith Jesus was looking for. Because it seemed that people had a general belief that Jesus was a miracle worker, but does that mean they had real faith? I mean, it seems obvious in this case that faith is a priority, but what kind of faith? Understand that Jesus is looking for faith, but not the superficial, selfish faith that the people were demonstrating. This is why the passage opens like it does in verse 43. It says, after 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet had no honor in his own hometown. And so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So this is a bit interesting. Though ministry had been good in Samaria, he heads to Galilee where he is from, knowing that he'll likely be met with opposition. That's why he says a prophet has no honor in his hometown. Hometown kind of representing the region that he is from. Jesus grew up in Nazareth, a town in the province of Galilee. So by coming back to Galilee, it's like he's coming home. And yet we notice that though it says he will not receive honor in verse 45, it says they welcomed him. Okay, so what's up with that? Verse 48 gives us a bit of background. Again, that's when Jesus says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now realize that the you here is plural, right? I think that's a footnote in your ESV Bibles. We don't have a good way to show that in the English language unless you're from the South. You could say you all. But the point is, Jesus is not only speaking to this official, but he's actually speaking to everyone there, including those who welcomed him. So he's saying, like, unless you all see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And he's pointing out that there are those who are there just to see miracles. They want to be amazed. They want to see the show, maybe even receive some benefit like being healed. But they weren't there to trust Christ. So this is why he's not honored in his own hometown, and yet he's welcomed by these Galileans. They didn't welcome him as the Christ, the Son of God. They welcomed him as a miracle worker, as someone who could put on a show. Jesus was like the winner of Jerusalem's Got Talent, or So You Think You Can Be a Messiah, right? This is just the show. And so they weren't there to believe in him, to truly follow him. In the end, when it comes down to it, they crucified him. This is why Jesus says what he says, unless y'all seen signs and wonders, you will not believe. D.A. Carson writes, the welcome the Galileans accorded Jesus was fundamentally flawed, based as it was on too great a focus on miraculous gifts. Okay, so there was a selfishness to their faith, one that would believe as long as Jesus amazed them. Another commentator writes, though the Galileans welcomed Jesus, their motivations were drenched with their own self-interest. So when we talk about a purity of faith, we're talking about a faith that isn't simply following Jesus to get what we want. It's not a selfish faith, a faith that is only driven by self-interest. Let's be honest, it's easy to come to Jesus because we want something. We want to go to heaven, we want better relationships, we want joy and peace, and we feel Jesus can get us what we want. I mean, maybe one of the easiest ways to tell if you're approaching Jesus with self-interest over selfless faith is to ask, is God merely in your life to get you what you want? I mean, is Jesus fire insurance so you don't go to hell? Beyond that, is God some sort of need meter who's supposed to make your life better? And by better, I mean more comfortable or easier or happier. Are your prayers just really glorified Christmas lists of things you want from God to be happy? Do you go to God simply to get what you desire and happy when he doesn't get to do that for you? Along those lines, do you actually judge God based on his performance, whether or not he does what you want? I mean, do you often wonder, hey, why, God, aren't you doing this? Why am I not married? Why don't I have kids? Why aren't my kids more successful? Why am I struggling physically? Why didn't I get into that school? Why am I so short or tall or big or thin? Why did my husband leave me? Why aren't my parents saved? And though you wouldn't be so bold as to outwardly say, God, you're not doing a very good job, inwardly, that's kind of what you're thinking. There's this unspoken belief that God needs to do more. And maybe even a thought floating around in the back of your mind that God really isn't loving, like he says. Understand that as much as it's okay to ask the tough questions of God, what he desires for us ultimately is a sincere, pure faith. So how do we counteract such selfish, shallow faith? How do we have a faith that is pure and sincere? It's we know and believe Christ through his word. We know and believe Christ through his word. As we look at our story, the temptation might be to think that this man witnesses a miracle, and so he believes. But notice his faith begins when Jesus speaks to him. Verse 50, Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. This was the beginning of his faith. Now later, when the miracle is confirmed, it not only strengthened his faith, but it becomes the impetus for the faith of his whole family. But this man, he believed the words of Jesus, and it changed everything. And this is the faith that Jesus wants, one that believes truth. Later on in John 29, he would say, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. There's something profoundly powerful in believing in Jesus through the word. Practically, what does this mean? It means we must consider the word's role in strengthening our faith and beware of the world's role in weakening it. And so two ideas. One is faith weakens when we look at the world much more than we look at the word. So is this you? Are you staring at your bank account, spending countless hours being consumed by work, living for the success of your kids, being overwhelmed by finals, spending hours playing video games, and then wondering, why don't I have more faith? It's because you spent too much time fueling your belief in the world and its values and its ideologies and not enough time looking at Christ through his word. I mean, you can't be surprised that you stare every day at the world's view of beauty and fun and success on social media, and then wonder why you don't have faith to have joy in trials. That you don't love pursuing humility, that you don't embrace giving over getting. This is what happens when we look at the world too intently. As John writes in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so gazing at the world is detrimental to our faith, but the opposite is also true. And so the second idea is faith strengthens when we look to the Word to reveal Christ, the object of our faith. As we've often said, so often we struggle to have faith in Jesus because we barely know the Jesus we are supposed to have faith in. In other words, we should not be shocked if we struggle to trust Jesus when we barely know him. How many people do you trust wholeheartedly and you barely know them? How many of you trusted your spouse the day you met them? But now likely you trust them more than anyone. Why? Because you know them. This is why the Word is so important. The Word reveals Jesus and all his love and wisdom and power. So the more we know Jesus, the more we'll trust him. One of the ways we've described our counseling ministry here at Lighthouse is that it's about showing Christ as worthy to be trusted, loved, and worshiped. Because in helping others know Christ more deeply and accurately, they will trust him more truly, love him intensely, worship him exclusively, and live for him more faithfully. The picture being that we want people to know Christ so that they would trust Christ and ultimately live for Christ. As you think of growing a sincere and pure faith, consider how might you be in the Word of God? How can you get to know him better? I mean, it starts with the Word. So if you don't know how to study the Word, how can you better learn to study the Word? Are you listening to sermons online? Are you involved in Bible study? Are you reading good Christian books? For me, I'm a slow reader, and I don't say that modestly. I actually read at the same pace that I think I read out loud, like a little kid does. You know, like kids, like, that's the same. That's me. I'm a really slow reader. But I realize that if I just read every day, I get through a lot of books. Could you do this? Just every day, set aside time to read. Before we move on, let this truth sink in and kind of sink in and take deeper in your hearts. The better you know Christ, the better you will trust him. And so you must make every effort to get to know your Savior. Make it your life's goal to gaze at him intently. Okay, idea point number three here. The power of faith, the power of faith. I was thinking about moms this week, and I was thinking about how often we kind of think of parenting as rules, right? Like you're kind of setting these rules up for your kid. I read this before, but it seemed appropriate for Mother's Day, but I emailed my sisters-in-law and asked them about things they'd never expected to have to say to their kids. And so they wrote this. This is just a list. Don't bite your toenails. Don't eat the gum from under the table. No eating the dog's food. Don't lick your brother's nose. Take your mouth off the trash can. No collage or collection of boogers anywhere in the house. No snails or worms in the house. Don't talk to cashiers in stores about who has gone to the bathroom today and what it looked like. Don't lick your shoes. Don't lick your popsicle while the dog is licking it. Don't lick a urinal cake. So first of all, there's a lot of licking going on in some of these houses. Second one, the one that licked the urinal cake, I didn't touch that niece for like a year. Like, I mean, it's like cool, like we're cool now, but I didn't touch her for a long time after that. Have you ever thought this? Parenting is like you're just trying to get your kids to do the right thing. What if it's not just rules? It's really this exercise in faith. And this is important because this is all of life. It's this exercise in faith, but the grace is there is power in faith. So what does faith do? I mean, in the ultimate sense, it is through faith that we can know eternal life. Specifically, salvation comes by grace through faith alone. In our story, we see it in the salvation of this man and his family. This is what the story is moving towards. This is the climax. This is what Jesus wants. In other words, it's not simply that this boy was healed, but this whole family embraces Christ. Now, initially, again, in verse 50, we see the man come to faith. Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And second, through his faith and ensuing miracle, the rest of the family comes to faith. Right, verse 53, the father knew that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live," and he himself believed and all his household. And again, this is where Jesus has been leading them, true faith in him. Beyond seeing Jesus as a miracle worker, this man already believed that. Now he saw him as a savior. And this is important because only through faith in Christ can we know eternal life. That's because only Jesus can save. Earlier, we talked about how our sin means we deserve judgment and hell. Well, not too long after this, Jesus went to the cross to suffer hell for those who believed in him. this man, his son, his whole family, they were rescued from sin and death, from eternal hell, by grace and through faith. And understand that this is kind of the bigger picture of this story. This story is part of the gospel story, and the importance of faith is only significant as much as it ties into what Jesus would do on the cross not too long after this. In other words, this narrative isn't isolated. We're not simply to marvel that Jesus can do miracles, but there is something bigger going on, namely the redemption of man for the glory of God. So even as we think of the miracles, they were about love and compassion, but even more, they were meant to point to Christ as the one who truly saves. D.A. Carson puts it this way. He said, Jesus' miracles were never simply naked displays of power, still less neat conjuring tricks to impress the masses, but signs, significant displays of power that point beyond themselves to the deeper realities that could be perceived with the eyes of faith. Similarly, John MacArthur writes, Jesus' signs were not simply powerful displays of compassion. They were designed to reveal who he really was, since they unmistakably manifest God at work. The point being that this miracle was not only an act of compassion on a dying boy. It was a display of power meant to declare that Jesus is the Messiah of God who would one day defeat death altogether. And so here is where faith must always lead us. To salvation in Christ. If you're visiting and you're not a believer, we're so thankful that you're here. But I hope you know that this is where you too must end up. Like the people in the story, it's not enough to have some appreciation of Jesus. You must trust in him as your Savior. The people don't mind Jesus being a miracle worker, but they had issue when he spoke of them as sinners and himself as a Savior. But in this rejection, they would never know eternal life. It's not enough to come to church and appreciate Jesus as some religious leader or teacher of morality or even a miracle worker. You have to humble yourself before him, turning from your sin and turning to him in faith. And yet know that when you do, you will know eternal life. Now, salvation would be enough of a picture of the power of faith. I mean, that is the ultimate picture of what happens through faith. But this story also demonstrates that through faith, this man is able to see and he's able to act. Through faith, this man is able to see, and he's able to act. So think about that for a moment. Here we have this man who is not pursuing Christ for any specific thing other than help, and yet when he believes in him, his world is transformed. So first, faith allows us to see. Oftentimes we hear the term seeing is believing, but as Arkant Hughes points out, for this man, believing is seeing. Because he believed, he was able to see. When we think about our story, this man wants Jesus to come to his son, again, who is miles away to heal him. Jesus tells him, go, your son will live. So what would your response have been? I think I would have said, Jesus, like, I'm not sure how your superpowers work, but we're pretty far here. You know, why don't you just come with me, right? We'll just go visit my son. Let's just make sure he's okay. Maybe you can lay your hands on him. But it says this man believed. In fact, the man's faith is enough of an anomaly that the other John points it out that he believed. I mean, he doesn't just like say, Jesus said your son is healed, and then goes back and look, the son is healed. He makes sure before that all happens, he talks about his faith. He makes sure that we know that this man believed. And in this man, faith, this man saw. He saw what couldn't be seen with normal eyes. He knew his son was healed. I mean, if you notice, he doesn't even rush to check out his son. It says the seventh hour, which is probably around 1 p.m. when this happens. He probably could have made it home by nightfall. But he doesn't leave till the next day. He wasn't worried. He wasn't stressed. He wasn't fearful. He had faith. Capernaum is by the sea, again, some 50 miles from Cana. So you can imagine that when he was first going to find Jesus, traveling that long, dusty road, picture the thoughts going through his mind, wondering if he would ever see his child alive again, or if Jesus could do anything. But then he's on the way back. It's different because he knows Jesus healed his son. He's waiting for a reunion. He didn't see it yet, but he knew it was true. And beyond that, he's probably contemplating, I just met my Savior, right? The Savior, the one who's going to make everything right. And because of this, faith changed everything. And this is what faith does. It allows us to see. You realize that? Faith allows us to see in a physical world, see truth in a physical world where reality is often obscured. as we've talked about before, we live in a physical world. We live in a world that we can see and touch and hear and smell. We get hungry and thirsty. We get hot and cold. We go to work and school. We have relationships with physical beings. And this is an unchristian thinking. The very first verse of the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. We are created beings living in God's creation. The danger is that we fail to see the spiritual realities behind our physical world. In other words, we see with crystal clarity the physical realities of life, and yet we're completely blind to the spiritual realities that actually govern life. But understand, there are things that we cannot see with physical eyes that must be seen with the eyes of faith. And when we have faith, we can see. I mean, faith allows us to see beyond our trials to the love of God in and through them. Faith allows us to see our enemy as someone who needs the gospel of Christ. Faith allows us to see our children not as our own personal success projects, but as those entrusted to us that we might impart to them Christ, the very purpose for their existence. Faith allows us to see money not as a means to security or identity, nor as a treasure, but simply as a means to love others and worship the true treasure. Faith allows us to see friendship not as a means to personal happiness, but as an opportunity to expend ourselves for another person. Faith allows us to see the greater joys of life are found in Christ so that we might defeat the deceptive lusts of sin. And faith allows us to see that risks that we take for our faith, they are worth it for the cause of Christ. We can go on, but let me ask you, are you seeing the world through the eyes of faith? Like, as you head to work tomorrow, are you seeing it through your faith? Are you going into work, seeing that as a mission field, seeing people there as a blessed opportunity to love, seeing your job as a stewardship, seeing God's grace to sustain you through the long day? That's what it means to see with the eyes of faith. So whatever you do, remember, faith allows us to see. And second, faith allows us to act. Jesus tells this man to go, and the man obeys. Again, verse 50, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Jesus says, go. The man went on his way. Now, we may not think much about it, but again, it had to have been difficult. I mean, if your child was dying, would you take the word of a man that you've never met, who never saw your child, who never spoke to him, never touched him? You're miles away, and all he says is five words, go, your son will live. Are you supposed to just leave? Again, part of me thinks it must have been so hard for this man to do this. I mean, remember, he wanted Jesus to go with him, but it says the man left, no questions, no pleading, because there was no doubt. Things change when you believe. Faith leads to obedience because you trust who God is and that what he says is true. I mean, think about if you really believed the promises of God. How would that change your life? I mean, what if you really believed the promise in the Great Commission that Jesus is with you always? How would that change your evangelism? What if you really believe that to give is better to receive? How would that change your marriage? What if you really believe that God uses trials for our good? How would that change your suffering? What if you believe that money isn't the true treasure, but Christ is? How would that change your generosity? So again, pursue greater faith because Jesus is worthy of your trust. And when you do, life will change. Faith will change how you see life and how you live life. Let me close with an application. One more application for the moms. This is your day, so we'll give you more stuff to do. I'm guessing that being a mom offers you some of your greatest joys and some of your greatest sorrows, some of your greatest blessings and some of your greatest challenges. How would things change if you raised your children by faith? And not just in the faith. By that I mean raising them as Christians, but by faith. In other words, what if raising your children overflowed out of your trust in Christ? Like we said, it would allow you to see and it would allow you to act. I mean, as a parent, faith allows you to see. Remember, believing is seeing. And so you'll be able to see what true success is and free you from trying to make sure your child gets into some elite university or learns a crossover dribble by the age of five or stars in the piano recital. And instead, it would allow you just to see success as growth in faith. I mean, for some of you, you are so stressed as parents. I want you to imagine for a moment not feeling the pressure of the world on your children, but instead simply being able to help them to know Christ. I mean, for some of you, this kind of faith, would relieve so much anxiety. Faith allows you to see. Faith allows you to see the sovereignty of God and trust that his plan for your child is best. Again, think about that. You don't need to be sovereign over your child's life because God is. You don't need to be in control of everything because God is in control. Faith allows you to see the blessings, that blessing your child isn't about giving them the latest and the greatest, but encouraging love and humility. Faith allows you to see your prodigal and trust that God still has a plan for them. And not only does faith allow you to see, but it allows you to act. Faith allows you to discipline and disciple in faithful love. Faith allows you to limit what they watch, what they play, what they have, even if they hate it. Faith allows you to love patiently, even when treated poorly. Faith allows you to let them and even encourage them take risks for God, to go on missions, to give generously, to go into the ministry. I think for me, God has been teaching me a lot about trusting him with my kids. A while back, I'd gone to this counseling conference, and there was one of the guys that was a director of a counseling institute, a pastor. He was speaking on James 1 on trials. I'd done my thesis on this, so I was more just interested in what he had to say about trials. But his trial was that when all three of his children became adults, they walked away from God. And it really scared me, because I have no delusions of grandeur. I'm far from the perfect dad. And to think this man who just seems so godly and just had his children walk away from God. And I'm not a worrier by nature, so I don't think you'll see me stress in a lot of areas of life, but it's easy for me to worry about my kids. I can worry about their faith and future, wondering if I'm doing enough, stressed about what will they become. But something that's been so convicting recently was to consider this. As much as I trust God's sovereignty for my own life, I don't trust it for theirs. In other words, it brings me comfort that God is in control of my life, but I want to be in control of my kids' lives. And I'm worried that God's plan might include things like failure or suffering or even walking away from him. But in this lack of faith, my heart gets really heavy. And so what has been encouraging me lately to think is I just have to trust God with my kids. Right? He is the sovereign and loving and wise God, not just of my life, but theirs. And when I pause and I can pray and I trust him, it is truly freeing. I'm sure some of you know what that means. It means I can rest. My mind stops racing. I stop playing the what-if game. And instead, I can just say, God, I trust that your plan for life is perfect. I'll do my best to love them and to point them towards the cross, but this is you. Well, this is what faith does. Even weak faith like my own, it brings hope and it brings joy. And so, moms, pursue a more sincere faith in Christ. Don't simply shepherd your children to be in the faith, but shepherd your children out of your faith, out of your trust in Christ. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy, and we thank you for being so very kind to us and giving us this your word and showing us what faith is. And I pray that we would be a church, a people who live by faith, Lord, who don't just pursue the outcomes of our faith, but look seriously at our faith, what we believe, what we trust in. Help us to be in the word, that we might know better who our Savior is, that we might trust him in greater ways. And I pray specifically for the moms here this morning, Lord, they have a great task ahead of them. But Lord, I pray that they would shepherd out of their faith, that because they trust you so much, that it would come out in how they love and walk with their kids. We thank you, we love you, we praise you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.